Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the All Things Fulfilled radio broadcast presented to you each Tuesday and sometimes every day. However, we have taken some time off, and so it's been a while since we've had everyday broadcast on, but we are certainly thankful for this opportunity to be with you today, and we look forward to continuing our study, which we began on last week, where we were discussing the subject of the Antichrist and whether or not we could assign or ascribe the designation of the Antichrist to our current president, Barack Obama. And we know that there are some who have done this indiscriminately, and we wanted to take a look at the text itself to find out what information we could derive from the text. And this is something that is generally missing from most of the discussions that people have on this, is what the Bible actually says concerning it. They simply take a part of what the scripture says, or take what they think is something that the Word of God says, and then they build an entire case upon it. But in our opinion, it's a case that doesn't stand. And so we want to take a look at this subject and see if we can determine from the scripture what the text is all about. So we will be discussing this for the next few minutes. And once again, I want to thank you for tuning in today. Now, also, we want to encourage you to visit us in the chat room or to give us a call. And the number for the call-in is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. Now, that will be a toll call, of course, if you have unlimited long distance on your cell phones, or if you're calling in through Skype, you should be able to do so without any charge. And we hope that it does not create any type of undue financial burden on you to make a call if that's what you choose to do. We do always appreciate having you in our study, and we will definitely look forward to your being with us on today. And so if you can make it, feel free to do so. Now, our text that we are considering today is 1 John chapter 2, and the subject is the Antichrist. And primarily we were answering the question, is President Barack Obama the Antichrist? Now let's take a look at the text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. And while we're preparing to look at the text, one of the things I want to do is note a quote from one of the Bible teachers by the name of Mark Hitchcock. And he wrote a little book called, Is the Antichrist Alive Today? Is the Antichrist Alive Today? And he said this on page 89. He said, pages 88 and 89. He says, first, I want to make it crystal clear that I don't believe anyone can say for sure that the Antichrist is alive today. Okay, we can accept that. As we observed in the last chapter, the Antichrist will not be revealed until after believers have been raptured to glory. So here's this concept of throwing in the Antichrist with this so-called rapture. And we have talked about that several times in the past, and we may have occasion to mention a little bit about it today. But nevertheless, we have here where he says it will not be revealed until after the believers have been raptured to glory. So you are wasting your time in trying to figure out if some particular person in Washington, London, Paris, or Rome is the Antichrist. According to the scriptures, he will be revealed only when he makes this peace covenant with Israel. So here again is this connection with Israel, and we want to address that as well. That will be his formal introduction to the world, and that takes place after God's people are in heaven. Now, I want you to note what he says there. He says this is going to take place after God's people are in heaven. In other words, the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until the people of God are in heaven. So please note that down. And then he says, that's going to be his formal introduction. He says, second, while no one knows if the Antichrist is alive today, we can be certain that an Antichrist is alive in the world at this very moment. And he says, writing late in the first century AD, the Apostle John said that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work, undermining and opposing the work of God. And he quotes from 1 John 2:18 and chapter 4 and verse 3. And the Apostle Paul also said that in his day, Satan was already at work trying to bring Antichrist on the scene. According to 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 7, he says, we can be certain that the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well today. Now, let's go to the Word of God and first address this question of whether or not the Antichrist would come after the people of God had gone back to heaven. Would the Antichrist come after the people of God had gone back to heaven? Now, in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at several passages in 1 John, and we keep in mind we're still dealing with this question of whether or not Obama can be considered as the Antichrist. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. Little children, it is the last hour. Now, we have someone who is in our chat room, so let's see if I can get them on the call. Let me finish the verse. Stay tuned there, and I will acknowledge you in just a moment. We have you here, caller, and we will be with you in just a moment. So John says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, he did not say that this was a time after the people had gone to heaven. John said that the Antichrist had already come. That's how they knew that it was the last hour. All right, I'm going to stop here, and we're going to see if we can get this caller online. So let me see if I can get them on. Let's see what we need to do to make that happen. Caller, just be patient with me. I'm using some new technology here, so I'm not quite sure how to make this happen. And I'm not sure if I need to make an outbound call to you. Let's see what happens here. I've got you highlighted here, but still not able to get you on. So let's see if anything's going on in the chat room. Okay, now here is someone who is in our chat room. And I don't know if that's the same person who is on the call. And someone has made a few comments. Okay. He is saying he's going to talk me through this process. Okay. All right. So go ahead, and I will see if you can navigate through the process, and we'll see what happens. I'm going to have to switch back and forth from the switchboard. So, Brian, if you're there, let's go for it. All right. Well, looks like the caller hung up. We couldn't get them on. I apologize for that. I am not as adept at using Skype with this process as I was using a regular phone, but I do understand that the audio is much better. Okay, he says he's calling in now. All right, I see him there once again. And I am clicking on your number. I've tried clicking on the screen. I don't know if I should try and dial out. So if you can answer that question, hit 1 should be in queue. Okay, so I don't have to call out. He says hit 1. And I've done that several times. I've clicked on the 1 and nothing seems to happen. So I'm not getting any response by clicking on the 1. Let's go back. Yes, I see the number to the right where it has mute. Yes. Okay, let's try that. All right, that makes a lot of sense. All right, I got it. So, Brian, how are you?
Fine, and you, sir?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
I host a few blog talk things. I know it can be difficult at times, but that's how you answer a call. Then, if they're not in the chat room, what you want to do is just mute them after you're done with the call, so they can still listen to your show.
All right, great.
But did I hear you right? I posted the scripture, and I believe you're talking about the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation standing in a place where it shouldn't be, professing himself to be God, right?
That's
correct.
I haven't necessarily mentioned that passage that you brought up, but I can discuss it. So let's go ahead with your point. Go ahead.
Okay. My point is that Christ was already that sacrifice. You know, he was the lamb that was sacrificed. So what the Temple Mount faithful are doing right now, and another organization, is they have all the tools and everything ready to go, and they have the stones for this altar, right? And the Messianics, they just love this because they figure it's going to usher in the tribulation. So what they're going to do is they're going to sacrifice a red heifer on this altar to sanctify the altar. Now, it doesn't take them building a temple to do it. Remember, they can put a tabernacle up, but the altar can be put up in one day. So we know that Christ was already that sacrifice, that lamb. So I posted in the scripture in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, who's going to cause the oblation to cease and for the overspreading of abominations? That would be Christ, not the Antichrist. Why would Antichrist want to cease the sacrifice? Because in the scriptures, remember at the woman at the well, when he told the woman at the well that she doesn't know what she worships, that no longer in Jerusalem, for God is a spirit and God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Well, and that's what the scriptures talks about. We are now the temple of God. It resides in us, the church, the body of believers. Now, if we're the temple, right? And God says he doesn't dwell in buildings or in temples made with hands. The abomination of desolation takes place when they slit that red heifer's throat. So a lot of people will be confused because, you know, they'll start the daily sacrifice again. So, and then it says, take heed when you see this, right? start reading Daniel. Well, in Daniel, who would put an end to sacrifice? He's already done that. It's already said and done. There's no, nothing has to die anymore. No animal has to die. That's Christ that's going to put an end to that, and he is going to, as the scripture says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease.
Okay. All right. I'm with you, Brian. I'm with you. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have a particular question that you wanted answered, or did you just wanted to make those comments?
Well, you made the comment, and maybe I was wrong, that was Antichrist that was going to cause that to cease.
No, I never mentioned that at all.
From your statements.
Unless you heard me reading from Mark Hitchcock. Now, Mark Hitchcock may have said that because I read a quote from him in the beginning,
mm-hmm.
but my statement was that, according to Mark Hitchcock, he was saying that no one knows, for example, if the Antichrist was in the world at this very moment, but he said there was an Antichrist in the world, and then he said
right.
that Paul said that in his day it was already at work. Let me address some of the things that you stated here. First and foremost, my view on the Antichrist is very clearly stated in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Here John says, little children, it is the last hour. Now, that is a present tense statement. John is not saying that the last hour would occur at some time in the future. He didn't say that the last hour had occurred many years in the past before he wrote. What he is stating in this text is that it is the last hour, and that's from the standpoint of John living in the first century. Now, in order for him to know that it was the last hour, there are several things that need to be discussed here. Number one, John did not understand the end of the world or age as he taught it, because he taught it in verse 15 through 17. He said in verse 17, the world is passing away. So for John, whatever he understood the world to be, it was already passing away in his day. Now, what that's telling us is that...
Yeah, and Paul, I agree with you, because Paul said the mystery of iniquity is already working already.
That's right. So John could not have had a concept that the physical world in which we live was passing away at the time that he wrote. That was not his concept of the end of the world. What he was talking about was something that was already progressively in its dissolution. It was already dissolving or passing away at the time that he wrote. Now, the way that he was able to determine that they were in the last hour was because the Antichrist had already come. And you've alluded to that in 2 Thessalonians when Paul said that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. So he says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, I want to pick up on this statement from Mark Hitchcock's book once again. And I've had the privilege of meeting Mark Hitchcock. He's a very nice gentleman, so I don't want to say anything to disparage his character or anything as far as him personally. I'm simply taking issue with the things that he has written in his book. He said that the coming of the Antichrist doesn't occur until after the saints are in heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it was the last hour, and in verse 19, he says, they went out from us. Now, that's more than a spirit. He wants to suggest to us that the Antichrist is a spirit and that it was not actual individuals at the time. But according to the text, the Bible says they went out from us. Now, here is John. Here is the church in the first century. And he's saying the Antichrist have come. And he says they went out from us. Now, if they were spirits, how in the world would they have seen them in the first place? He says they went out from us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they might be revealed, that none of them were of us. In other words, there was something about their beliefs and teaching that was contrary to what the church and the apostles taught and believed. And as a result of that, we have this revealing of the Antichrist. But John nor his readers had been raptured off to heaven, and yet they were in last hour. They were not in the last hour before 1,000 years. They were in the last hour, and there is but one last hour as far as eschatology and the teachings of the Scripture are concerned. Now, let's drop down a couple of verses, and we find the essence of the Antichrist teaching. The Bible says in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." So John tells us what their doctrine was. One thing is very clear about John's writings, and that is he wrote that people might believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He said that in his gospel, John 20, verses 30 and 31. And he also states that in the first few verses of this book when he says that.
Well, let me ask you this, not to cut you off. Now, it talks about, you know, the spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of Christ, that one that confesses, like you just said, when Christ walked the earth, even the demons made that confession.
Well, true. I mean, the demons acknowledged that he was
God.
So
what does that mean? I mean, I know what that means because, and just like we were talking about, did Christ profess who he was? You know, when he sat on the right-hand side of the Father and said, "It is finished, there's nothing more to do." But see, that's why we have rapture and all this right now. So even the demons confessed the Father and the Son, you know, and we know what they are, you know. So what is the, how do we identify the even the spirit of Antichrist? Because many come, you know, in his name professing him,
well,
and
I
professing
think,
the Father, you know.
Yeah, I think there's something quite interesting, but at the same time quite simple. When we look at this statement, let's just think about it for a moment. John is writing that there were those who denied the Son. And he stated that whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. Now, you're alluding to 1 John 4, so let's go there for a moment. And I'm going to come back because I think we can pretty much easily identify who the Antichrist is. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, or by this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses." Now, watch the language. When he says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, John was talking about himself. Number one, he was one of the spirits that had confessed Jesus was of God. You see, when the Bible is using the term spirit in this text, it's not suggesting that this is a non-physical entity, that this is an out-of-the-body experience. We all have spirits, and we all are spirit from that perspective. And so John is saying every spirit that confessed. So everyone who was a Christian had confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everyone who was a true believer confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And
explain that the demons even confessed he came in the flesh.
Well, the point is, yes, there were demons as well. But my point is that in this verse, this is not talking about demons. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God." He's not calling the demons the Spirit of God. He says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." When he says of God, that means originated from God, out of God, born of God. That's his concept here. And he's not affirming that for demons. To pull the demons in at this in this context would be a violation of the context, because there's nothing about the demons in this context. Now, they are in James chapter 2 when he's talking about even the demons believe and tremble, but he's not suggesting that the
demons... The reason I brought that up, because even your false prophets will confess that Christ came in the flesh.
Yeah, but what he's saying is that here are those who are not confessing that he's in the flesh. And so he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. And so he's talking about people who had come, but yet they were not confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Now, if you go back through your Gospels, and you look, and the Gospel of John is absolutely just overflowing with ample testimony of people who did not confess that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, if we turn to John chapter 8, for example, when we look at John chapter 8, you find Jesus in a conversation with Jews. And not only in John 8, but I mean all through the Gospel of John. But in this particular chapter, Jesus makes some statements concerning them where they were judging him, he said, according to the flesh. And he says, but I judge no one according to the flesh. Now, when we look in verse 21 and following, Jesus said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. And so here is Jesus talking to them, and they are denying that he is from God. Now watch one of the later statements. In verse 34, after he has told them that if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Notice his language. A son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now watch. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And so he tells them that they were of their father, the devil, and they did the deeds of their father, the devil. In other words, when he said that he was the Son of God, and he told them in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have not and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. At that point, they took up stones to throw at him, and of course, he was able to pass by and pass through the midst of them. But the point of it is all through John 8, John 10, it is a question about whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. And the Jews at every hand denied that he was God's son. In chapter 10, very quickly, he said, I and my father are one. The Jews then took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from my father. For which of those do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.
I think Nicodemus was the only one that really got it, wasn't it, out of the Pharisees?
Well, there were, you know, there was Joseph of Arimathea. There were several others who got it. You know, the disciples who were with him, there were many who got it. But as a whole, the nation did not get it. And that was the point. It was the nation that refused to acknowledge that he was the Son of God. Now, let me just say for our listeners, we are about to run out of our regular time. I'll stay on for a little bit. maybe another 15 minutes or so, as long as the listeners want to hang out with us. But for the most part, it was the nation. That's why John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as believed him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even as many who believe on his name." So on every hand, the Jews as a nation, as a whole, were denying that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. And you have to understand their history. Their history was God is one. And so they were monotheistic in their view for the most part, because they didn't understand the plurality of the Godhead, you know, both its singularity, but at the same time its plurality. They didn't understand that. And so they thought, for Jesus to come and say he was the Son of God, that he was calling himself another God rather than being a part of that triune God. And so they denied it for the most part, but they
isn't
were
that
denied.
What he, isn't that what he did when God told him, when God himself called him Lord, and you know, God himself called him Lord. He called him a God.
Exactly. Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool."
You know, so there you got the monotheism doctrine that goes out. And then on the Trinity side, you said confess what? The Father and the Son? Because we in the beginning, the Holy Spirit was actually introduced to us before Christ was, you know.
Right.
So it's just interesting, you know. You know, if you pick up and you're listening to the Spirit, that what is the Holy Spirit? Is that the Spirit of God? Is that Christ dwelling in us? What is it? You know.
Well, it's quite clear that there is a being in the Godhead called the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, "Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come to you." And he says, when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you, and he will teach you or show you things to come, John 16 and verse 13. So there is a being that is the Holy Spirit, that is a divine being, because Peter asked in Acts 5, when he was talking to Ananias, he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied unto men, but you have lied unto God." And so,
is the Holy Spirit a God?
He is not a God. He is God. He's a part of, you know, he's one of the beings in the Godhead. And we have Christ, we have God the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit, according to...
So that you're talking about a Trinity, then, right?
I'm talking about, yes, all three. I mean, some people call it a Trinity.
Because we know 1 + 1 + 1 doesn't equal 1. You know, that's impossible. But we know 1 + 1 + 1 equals 3, you know.
Yeah,
but
you can have...
Now, my belief is that he went away, you know... And it also says, John also says that when the anointing comes on you, that no man should teach him. When he says, "I'm the living bread, that you eat of this bread, you won't hunger no more," right? That the Holy Spirit is Christ dwelling within us. That because was Christ capable when he was in the flesh to be omnipresent? No, he wasn't. You know, he wasn't capable of being in all these places at once. He was made little lower than the angels, and he was a man just like me and you. Was he 100% man? Was he 100% God? No, he was 100% man, because he said he doesn't do anything unless the Father tells him to, you know. So just an interesting point is, going back to the lady at the well that says, you know, that God is a spirit, you know, Christ was the only, you know, he was the Word of God, and the Word of God was manifested into the flesh. And you know, when he's talking about manna, you know, that means what is it, you know, that when he made that statement, "I'm the bread," you know, and going back to Mount Sinai, lest, you know, we're talking about the voice of God or hearing God. These people said, "Lest we die, Moses, you listen to what he says, and then we'll do it." And now we have a sure more word of prophecy, going back to the law and the prophets, that took place at the Mount Transfiguration, right? That God told the disciples, you hear him, you know. And so
Jesus is not his father, and the father is not the son. And when Jesus said he was going back and that he could not,
he wouldn't have said sit down on my right hand side. Why did he make that statement? You know,
that's right. And he would not have gone back to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. And of course he didn't send the Father back. He sent the Holy Spirit back. So we have to see that distinction, and that's why the Bible uses such terms as, behold, the Lord has become as one of us.
If you do a word search just on spirit, you're going to find out there's even a lying spirit. God himself said, you know, like you talked about your topic, in the latter days that there's going to be a delusion. You know, well, who's sending this? Well, this is God sending it, you know. Well, if God's sending it, you know, who can resist it? You know, that's scary. And then in Hosea, it says that there's going to be a famine in the land. Well, and it says not for bread and water, but for the word of God. Well, that can't be our Bibles. That's impossible. All the Bibles are just going to go poof up in the air. No, the word of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us that teaches us and guides us and leads us into all truth and understanding, you know, and that is the manna or the bread. That he says, you eat of this bread, you won't hunger, you know.
Yeah, so, well, the point there is when he talks about eating of the bread, that's a passage that goes in line with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, I believe it is, when he says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness.
Righteousness they will
and
be
he
filled.
Shall be filled. And so that hungering and thirsting, Jesus, the manna was typical of what he came to bring. That's why the Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness in Romans 10 and verse 4, and the hope of the church was righteousness, Galatians 5 and verse 5. And so now the church is filled with the righteousness of Christ, those who accept and believe him, and as a result of that, we are filled with righteousness, and there is no need to hunger for any more, because you can't get any more than that which comes from Christ, because he is our all in all. And, you know, along with God, he fills everything that needs to be filled within the Christian. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So we have everything. Brian, I want to thank you. I'm going to close out here in just a moment. And I want to thank you for, you know, for jumping in this, today, and also for helping me out here. I've seen that, and I don't know, of all the buttons that I was clicking, I was making sure I didn't click that one, and that was the one I needed to click. But I appreciate that very much, so we could, you know, get through the little technical issue.
Right now, if you're looking at it, like right now, I was following you in the scriptures. Your time should be up, right?
Yeah.
However, our conversation right now is still going on in your archive, which will show up probably in a couple hours after you're done.
So you could actually
download it, go into My Blog Talk, right, and then edit like the conversation that we're having right now. You know.
Yeah.
The only thing I wanted to add in the end was the parable of the sower from the foundations of the world. That the foundations of the world, that his voice walked with Adam in the cool of the evening, right? And that parable of the sower says, if you don't understand this parable, and that's what Paul's talking about, the mysteries, right? The mysteries, and that's the Holy Spirit inside you that teaches and guides and leads you. Now, when you start talking that, you get nuts that fall off the trees. These are the people that have these prophetic ministries and stuff, you know? But that's not what the parable's stating, and a lot of people get hung up on that parable. But no, that parable has to do with Mount Sinai, what took place at Mount Sinai when God wanted to speak to his children, and they didn't want to hear him, and then he set one shepherd over them, which was Christ, you know, and that's in the Psalm, and then the sure more word of prophecy. You know, as the day star rises in our hearts. You know, why are you having a candle looking through the, you know, I think the Messianics call it Torah and everything, or the law, when you can have the day star that rises in your hearts and teaches you and guides you and leads you. You know, there's a lot there to it, you know, that the Holy Spirit will reveal that that it's, you know, and as the men walked with Christ, that he opened up their understanding to the scriptures. Said their hearts burned within them. Didn't he open up the scriptures to us? And
well, that's
understood.
The whole point. That's the whole point, Brian. What he did was he opened up the scriptures. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you have to be careful now, because the Holy Spirit was only to be poured out according to the days of Israel's coming out of Egypt, Micah 7 and verse 15, which meant that just as God had a 40-year period for working those miracles and the feeding them with manna during the Exodus wandering, he was only going to pour out his spirit for an equal amount of time in the New Testament. And he promised that in Micah 7, 15. That's why Joel 2, 28 through 32 says that he will pour out his spirit in the last days. The last days were the closing days of the Jewish age. And according to the scriptures, they were already in progress when Christ was on earth, but they came to an end when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was the close of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And now we are in the day of Christ. That's the day star that arose. That's the day of Christ, where we are now in the heavenly Canaan. We're in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells. And that is, of course, one of the things that men do not get. Well, once again, Brian, I want to thank you.
Sure.
I'm going to close here at this point and say to you, I appreciate, you know, all the assistance.
It's been a privilege.
On the side, and I look forward to being back at another time. And I want to thank all of our listeners who may have hung in a little bit later. And we'll be back. And just remember from our initial text that we pointed out that we cannot ascribe the Antichrist, not only can we not ascribe it to President Barack Obama, but we can't ascribe it to any leader or person, political or otherwise, living on earth today. We cannot ascribe it to anyone beyond the time of the first century when John spoke those words. John identified the last hour. He